We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, amen. Thank you for coming out tonight. We had a great day today, did we not, this morning? I just still am rejoicing over just three good services and to just see the Lord work in hearts and lives. That's a blessing for sure. The choir this morning and orchestra, didn't they do a great job? A blessing for sure. And I appreciate that so much. That song I've known for years that the choir shared with us today. And for some of you, it may have been new, but for me, it's one I've heard and heard and heard and blessed every time. So I appreciate all the hard work that went into that, as well as all the rest of the service. But we're delighted that you're here tonight. Take your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. Nehemiah and chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Wonderful time of worship this evening. And one of those songs I had never heard. And when you have been in many churches as I have, doing it as long as I have, it's like I've heard every song. But I didn't hear that third one we did tonight. And that was a blessing among all the others, of course, as well. I want to speak to you tonight on making an impact for Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a brief challenge tonight. I know these Sundays can be long days, so I'm not going to preach a long time, but I hope it'll be just a challenge and an encouragement and a help to you as well, making an impact for Jesus Christ. Notice with me, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, let's just pause there. We'll come back to the text in a few moments. You know, I've been in ministry for over 43 years, and I think as I look back over those years that I have just enjoyed every minute of it. It's been a blessing, a delight to serve the Lord and meet people and preach in different places and see people saved and people revived and God working in hearts. And it's just a delight. It's a joy. But I have to confess that I've noticed something sad along the journey. And here is what I notice, and that is this. There are many churches or so-called churches that exist in this world, but few are actually making an eternal impact. They're there, they meet on Sunday, but they're not impacting lives. They're not touching their community. They're not making a difference that will stand throughout eternity. They're just kind of operating business as usual, doing this week what they did last week, what they did last year, and just kind of going with the flow. You see, it's not only what a church believes. Certainly that is critical. That is important. And from our belief system comes all the rest. But it's not just what a church believes. It's what a church does with what it believes that makes a difference. There are churches that are as doctrinally sound as this church. If you were to take the doctrinal statement, your doctrinal belief system here, and compare it to many of those churches I mentioned a moment ago, there would be no difference. But the difference is what we do with what we believe. See, we believe certain things, but do those beliefs, do those truths motivate us to do something, to impact somebody, to touch some lives? Does it happen? You know, we've all heard the adage, it's familiar and it's certainly not original, action speaks louder than words. And I don't think that little statement is any truer than in the church. Actions speak louder than words. We can have the right words, but are there actions that follow up on those words? You see, a church can make excuses or a church can make a difference, but a church cannot do both. It's either going to make a difference in the community or it's going to make excuses as to why they're not making a difference in the community, but you don't do both. You do one or the other. Always. Someone put it this way, if you want to be happy, lower your expectations. If you want to be successful, elevate your expectations. And a church that's making a difference has high expectations. They're wanting. They're wanting to see God do things. They're wanting God's presence. I'm just so grateful. And people say to me about coming here and preaching three services. Well, you know, to be honest with you, that 8 o'clock one's a killer. I'll be frank with you. That is. Now, there's one I preached over in Palm Coast, and it was a Saturday night service, and then three on Sunday. So that was even a little bit more draining. You know, that 8 o'clock one is a killer. But you know what? I am thankful that the church is making such a difference that you have to have three services. Amen? I mean, there are a lot of churches that can't fill up half the auditorium one time in the course of a week, let alone three services. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing. You're making a difference. High expectations. You've lifted up, and you're expecting when you come to the house of God to hear something that'll make a difference in your life. Amen. You're expecting to have a time of worship that will penetrate your heart and encourage you and convict you and strengthen you and bring you into the presence of the Lord. That is the way it's supposed to be. Now, if God has called this church, and he certainly has, to make an impact for Jesus Christ, the question is, what's required? What are the non-negotiables? And quite frankly, from the book of Nehemiah, there are so many. We could not just do a message, we could do a series of messages, and probably your pastor has at some point done that from this book, because it is so rich and it's so wonderful. But I'm not going to do a series of messages in one message. I'm going to share with you just three principles or action steps for you to personalize in your life, and hopefully collectively then making a difference in this community for Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at these three action steps or these three truths or principles that I want to give to you, let me give you just a little bit of context. I like to do that. Some 66 years after the Jews were taken captive in Babylon, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown. And because of that, the Jews were sent back or allowed to return back to Jerusalem. This exodus back to Jerusalem happened in several stages. The book of Nehemiah records the last of those stages, the fourth and final stage, and that is what we have here in the book of Nehemiah. Now, the book opens, the three verses we read a moment ago, the book opens with Nehemiah getting a report, hearing this report. Now, Nehemiah is at this moment serving as the cupbearer for the king of Persia. That's his responsibility. Now, the cupbearer was an incredibly important position. It wasn't looked upon as a servant as much as an officer in the courtyard, if you will. This was an incredibly important position. He was the guy that would taste the wine before the king did, and if something was wrong, he would drop dead, not the king. And so there was this trust that existed between the cupbearer, Nehemiah, and the king. And because of that trust, and because of the fact that he was constantly with the king, there was this access that he had routinely. And that brought upon some influence that he had as an individual. And we see that as the book unfolds. Now, the report that he hears here in this portion of Scripture, look again at verse 3. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." He hears this report, and it moves him to action. Now stop and think about that for a moment. He hears about what was going on back in his homeland and how people were hurting and how there was such reproach and how there was such difficulty, and that moved him to action. In other words, his mindset was, I need to do something about that. Sometimes we hear about lost people and we're not moved to action. Sometimes we hear about people who are hurting even in the church, and it doesn't move us to action. It doesn't motivate us to step out and accomplish something or minister to somebody. We hear of needs that exist in the church for ministry, as I spoke a little bit about this morning, and we're not moved to action. Nehemiah was moved to action. And say, what did he do? Well, notice with me three things. Number one, I want you to see in verse 4 the very first thing that he does, and that is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the first action step. If a church is going to make an impact, if an individual is going to make an impact, it requires prayer. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, there are several words that really reveal his heart. I have selected the word prayer, but really when you look at verse 4, you see it's deeper than just a flippant, quick prayer. If you'll notice it, he heard these words and he wept. He mourned. He was moved. And not just instantly or not just for a brief span, but certain days. And then he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. The first action he takes is prayer. Now, he prayed for 4 months before he did anything else. The Bible says in verse 6 that he prayed day and night. So for 4 months, day and night, he has taken this burden, this need that he sees, into the very presence of God. Now, that is in many ways a remarkable statement because of this. Nehemiah was a man of action. He was a man that wanted to get things accomplished, to get things done. But he learned this lesson somewhere along the journey, and that is this: without prayer, it is simply a work of the flesh. And so he knew that it wasn't his intelligence, it wasn't his passion, it wasn't just his drive, it wasn't his skillful abilities, it wasn't his organizational skill. It was God's help that he desperately needed. And when a church seeks to make an impact in a community, the church must realize, Christians, by the way, you are the church, it's not this building. Christians must realize that as the church, as the body of Christ, prayer is essential to make an impact. And he was tempted, I suspect, because he was a man of action, to just kind of step out and say, okay, let's get something, let's do something. But for 4 months, day and night, he prayed. You know, most Christians today have a burden in their life, and if God doesn't answer in 10 minutes, they quit praying. I mean, they're just not that committed to this discipline of prayer. We're just not motivated to constantly go into the presence of God and say that the souls that are lost in our world and in our city and in our own neighborhoods are so important to us, and the growth of the church is so important to us, and helping people who are hurting is so important to us that we're going to spend time in prayer. That's exactly what he did. It was a massive task that he had before him. Phillips Brooks said this: do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your tasks. Folks, he had a great task, and we have a great task. Absolutely. We need God's power. No other power will do. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We don't have all that is required to make an impact in a community and reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We desperately need God's power. And there will never be a spiritual impact apart from prayer. It's required. The work of God demands, and the work of God deserves, diligent, faithful, fervent prayer. All through the scriptures, we see that. Christians need to be revived, amen? Lost souls need to be saved. Troubled marriages need to be salvaged. Hurting people need to be helped. Problems need to be solved. Someone said, pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it, and pray in order to feel like it. And you know, when you stop and think about that, there are days when you do feel like it, amen? I'll confess, there are times when I wake in the morning and I just can't wait to meet with God. I feel like it. And then I'll tell you, there are days I wake up and I don't feel like it. But I've learned that if I pray before very long, I will feel like it. And we've just got to understand that there's just no substitute for prayer. I say it this way: nothing is talked about more and practiced less than prayer. I mean, we have prayer lists and we sing songs about prayer and we hear sermons about prayer and we do Bible studies about prayer and we make prayer lists and all kinds of things. And yet I wonder, are we really, really practicing prayer? No eternal impact apart from prayer. The Word of God is saturated with Scripture that not only invites us, but commands us and literally compels us to pray. Let me give you a few verses. You don't need to look them up. Just write down the references if you're taking notes. I think of Proverbs 15 and verse 29. Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. I think of Isaiah 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. I think of Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then I love 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. All those anxieties, all those burdens, all those questions, all those struggles that you may have in your life, cast them on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You're the object of his love. See, God wants to have a relationship with us that is so intimate and so special and so sweet that we can turn to him over whatever it is that we're facing in life. It may be that person you're trying to witness to and share the gospel with, and you've just not been effective at doing that. Why don't you get God's help? Why don't you talk to the Lord and say, God, how can I make an inroad into that person's life? Give me some wisdom to be able to do that. Give me some insight to know how to connect with them. I've got some neighbors like that on this side of me, and quite frankly, there's not a thing in the world that we have in common other than that we live on the same street. We're just really, really, really different people. But I'm thinking, Lord, somehow you've got to give me the ability to know how to build a bridge from my heart to their heart. Somehow, God, I've got to be able to connect with them. If we're going to see them come to Christ, if we're going to make an impact in that family, God, you've got to help me. And prayer is that vehicle that God has given to us to enable us to be able to do that. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said, every great movement of God can be traced to a bended knee. A bended knee. Someone said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Folks, prayer is something that all of us can do. Think about that. Not all of us can play these instruments. Not all of us can sing beautifully. Not all of us can stand and teach or preach. But all of us can pray. It's not only something that all of us can do. If the church is going to make a difference, if your life is going to make a difference, it's something that we must do. Prayer. Let me give you the second word. For a church to make an eternal difference, not only is prayer required, but secondly, partnership. Partnership. Now, there's so much in the book here, the story, but let's just kind of go to chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 17. Nehemiah gathers a few men with him, and he begins to share the vision, the burden that God had put upon his heart to go back to Jerusalem and repair those gates and build those walls. And so in chapter 2, verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Think about that last statement, that we be no more a reproach. In fact, I'm going to say something very boldly, and that is this. Churches who have no desire to make an eternal difference, an impact in a community, are really just a reproach. They're just there as a stumbling block. God hasn't called churches just to exist on a piece of property and have a steeple. God has called the church to make a difference. And if we're not making a difference, we're really a stumbling block. We're kind of a reproach. And Nehemiah said, listen, something's got to be done. And if we don't do it, we're going to be a reproach. So in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now in verse 17, it was Nehemiah saying, we've got to do it. But I love it in verse 18 because now he's got some partners in ministry, who are saying with Nehemiah, hey, we're with you. Let's get it done. Let's get it accomplished. Nehemiah was the leader, but he could never accomplish the task alone. He could not make the impact without help, without partners. Impacting a lost world requires a team of servants. The local church is all about God's people uniting together under the Lord's guidance and the pastor's leadership to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. You see, working together precedes winning together. Everybody wants to win. Whether you play a game or you think about the church ministry, you know, we're going to build a big Sunday school class, we're going to have a great community group, we're going to do this, everybody wants to win. But in order to get the win, there has to be the work. And you have to work together to get that accomplished. I was thinking again of the choir and orchestra and the amount of work that went into what we heard today. And by the way, not just today, but each and every Sunday. It takes some work. So we experienced the blessing of it today, did we not? But it's because there was the work that went before us. There was the work. Brother, Pastor Chad doesn't just come up here and try to figure out what we're going to sing on as he walks up here. That takes some prayer and some diligence to figure all of that and get the mind of God so that we can enter into the presence of the Lord and prepare hearts for the preaching of God's word. Working together. Your pastor is responsible to cast the vision, and he does. He is a man of vision. But he needs partners to help realize the vision. He can't do it alone. Nehemiah succeeded because godly, gifted people jumped in to help him build the wall. They just didn't stand back and pat him on the back and say, you know, Nehemiah, we're for you. I've been to churches where I've seen people kind of say that to the pastor. Pastor, we're for you. We love you. But they don't do anything to help them. They're not in the battle. They're spectators, not participants. And I'm just so burdened that God's people will see the need is so great to step up and say, Pastor, I'm going to partner with you. This is an exciting church. God's doing amazing things here. And, you know, you just kind of listen to the announcements and your head spin. All of the opportunities, all of the things that are going on, all that God wants to do. But all of that requires partnership. It cannot be done without a team of people saying, hey, we will get engaged. We will serve. You know, the psalmist said we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Sometimes we serve the Lord, but I'm not so sure we're glad. Sometimes we serve the Lord because we have to. We should want to. We should desire it. Now, I know there are certain days we just kind of pull in and do what we're supposed to do. We're tired or we're weary. But I'm saying overall, there ought to be a spirit of gladness in our heart. I hear Pastor Denver, I hear, you know, some pastors say, you know, I fought the call to the ministry. I fought the call and God finally got me. That is such a foreign concept to me. Fight the call. Are you kidding me? I was shocked when God called me. I'm thinking to myself, I have no, you know, pedigree. My dad was lost. I led him to Christ when he was 78. My Christian mother died when I was a four-year-old kid. I mean, my dad threw me on the curb and I rode the bus to Sunday school. That's where I met my wife. Riding the bus to Sunday school, we had no spiritual upbringing. In fact, when we got married, the only thing we knew about marriage was to do absolutely opposite what our parents did. That's the truth. My dad remarried, and boy, you talk about a nightmare. That was a nightmare. And her mother, she was a drunk, and her dad was a hypocrite. And I mean, you know, all we knew to do was say, okay, when we went to get married, then we thought we were going to get some counseling. We thought the pastor was going to help us and, you know, teach us about money and teach us about, you know, child rearing and conflict resolution and intimacy and all the topics. And, you know, the only thing we did, we met to figure out where the flower girl was going to stand and what songs we were going to sing. We had no training. Our training was to do the opposite of what our parents did. So the thought that God could use me was a remarkable thought. Fight the call. I'm shocked. Folks, we are unprofitable servants at best. I mean, we ought to be amazed that God would even put us in a choir, that he would use us as an usher, that he would allow us to disciple somebody. We ought to run to those opportunities. We ought to get excited about the fact that God would invest us with his power. Jesus said, if any man will serve me, him will my Father honor. See, when we serve Christ, that promise in John 12 and verse 26, God said, my Father's going to honor you. He's going to honor you for your labor, for your prayers, for your work, because you want to make an impact in someone's life. Charles Spurgeon said, to save one soul, just one soul, is worthy of a life of service. If all you do in your life is just lead one person out of darkness into the presence of God and see that person trust Jesus, That's worth it all. Nehemiah needed godly, committed, faithful partners. And like I say, so does your pastor. Every pastor, all these pastors, whatever they're engaged in and involved in. I know it's Sunday night. I know you're here. You love God, you love His Word, you love your church. But I challenge you again, if you're not engaged, involved, if you're not a partner in ministry, jump in, find a place. Get with any of these pastors and say, listen, I don't know what my talents are, I don't know what my gifts are, I don't know what my abilities are, but boy, if you'll somehow get me pointed in the right direction, I'd love to just be a partner in ministry here, somehow, some way. What a wonderful thing. How do you make a difference? Prayer. How do you make a difference? Partnership. But there's a third one. Go to chapter 2 again. Look with me at verse 19. Perseverance. Perseverance. You see, in verse 19, three men show up. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. These guys don't show up to encourage Nehemiah. They don't show up to be a blessing to those who have now, in verse 18, surrendered to help him. They're there to oppose. They're there to mock. They're there to question. They're there to cast judgment. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I can promise you this. When you get serious about impacting lives for God's glory, there will be opposition. But if you're going to make an eternal impact, you must persevere. You've got to go beyond the naysayers, the critics. You got to go beyond those people who suggest that you don't have what it takes to minister in a church or help people or lead people. You got to go beyond all of that. We come to chapter 4. They're in the midst of building. In fact, it says in chapter 4, verse 6, the wall was half built. They're about halfway through this project. And guess what happens? Verse 8. These guys show up again and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Nehemiah faced adversity on every hand. A church that decides to make an impact. See, if a church is over here and they're not witnessing and they're not touching lives and they're not impacting the community, Satan's going to let those people just fall asleep spiritually. But a church like Faith Baptist Church that is interested in seeing people come to Jesus Christ and seeing the Word of God impact lives and seeing people grow in grace, you buckle up, get ready. Because I promise you, Satan does not like a church that wants to make a difference. He doesn't. A revived church, an aggressive church, a church that's focused on leading people to Jesus Christ. Even in our trials, even when Satan comes, we're to remain faithful. We're to persevere. There will be disappointments. There will be. People talk about, problems, and sometimes they say, and this is such an erroneous statement, they'll say, well, if you'll just get saved, your problems will be over. Are you kidding? Mine didn't start till I got saved. And I got saved when I was 8 years old. I mean, the fact is, becoming a child of God doesn't mean you're not going to have some problems. It means that God's going to help you through the problems. And God's going to give you the grace to persevere. He's going to give you the strength when people may not understand and may not like what you're doing, may not appreciate your ministry, and may not agree with the fact that you're witnessing to folks or serving. But you just got to decide. You're going to be faithful. Faith to follow and obey God's word. Faith to accomplish whatever it is that He's called you to accomplish. In the midst of those trials, the Lord is there. Amen. In the midst of that difficulty, that challenge, I like what the old Irish preacher said. He said, whenever facing a challenge in life, a burden, something that was bigger than he was, whatever that was, he said, for this I have Jesus. Whatever the burden, whatever the problem, whatever it is, for this thing, I have Jesus. Jesus is there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us to strengthen us, to carry us through. You start serving God, a church that makes a difference, there are going to be challenges. I like how one person put it, challenges are what makes life interesting. Overcoming them is what makes life meaningful. You know, those challenges come, but you know, when God pours out his power and his grace and his blessings, and you rise above all those challenges, wow, that's a wonderful thing. I remember when this church was meeting down the road here and growing and outgrowing that building, and Pastor and I had so many conversations about what in the world will he do and what's going to happen, and his head was about to explode over it all. I remember driving by this property more times than I can count, and him kind of pointing to it and saying, well, I think that's for sale, and you know, I need to talk to them, and on and on, and here we are today. There were challenges, but you persevered. You went through it. And who knows what the next steps will be in the life of this church. I can promise you two things. Satan's going to oppose it, and God's going to bless you. Absolutely, if you persevere. So what happened? Chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, we come to verse 15. So the wall was finished. Five words. Five words tells the story. So the wall was finished. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. If you are going to continue, as I believe you are, to make an eternal impact in this community, in the lives of people, the good news is, when it's all said and done, it's because God has heard your prayer. It's because you've engaged in a partnership to do his work. And when the tough times came, you persevered. You kept going. And God honors that. And God's blessed that. And because of that, your greatest days are yet ahead. And what a joy that is. So many churches, they look back. Their greatest days are behind. Your greatest days, I believe, are yet ahead. I believe that. And with God's people praying, and with God's people being engaged in partnering, and with God's people persevering over whatever trials may come into their life individually or collectively, one day you're going to hear these words, well done thou, good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. Let's pray tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I trust for just a moment you'll reflect. Maybe tonight the issue is prayer. Maybe tonight the issue is partnership. You need to engage. You need to jump in. You need to get to kind of re-enlist if you've kind of fallen out. Or maybe you're going through a little bit of a burden, a little challenging time in your life right now. Hey, don't let that stop you. Keep pressing on for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.